As is evident, we're gathered not only to worship the Lord in singing and praying and hearing the word read and expounded, we are here to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That supper that Jesus instituted the night that he was arrested after being betrayed. He was indeed deserted. He was tried. He was condemned. And he was crucified on that cross. And it was at that Passover meal, just prior to those agonizing events in his life, that he instituted this meal for his disciples. And in his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul warns the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that they must come and they must partake of the elements of this supper in a worthy manner. So at the outset of this morning's message, we have this question to consider. How may we eat and drink in a worthy manner? How may we eat and drink in a worthy manner? And to answer that question, I'm directing our attention to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you're interested in following along as I read, you'll find that on page 1045 in the Bible there in the pew. Let's listen to what the Lord has to say to us through verses 15 through 23. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. It's in verses 20 and 21 that we find the word which I have selected as the title for this morning's sermon. It's that word, reconciled. We must understand Paul's use of this word in our passage if we're going to know if we are truly able to partake of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ appropriately at the table he has established for his bride, the church. through verses 15. Verses 15 through 20 describe Jesus and his supremacy as the Christ of God. And we would be hard-pressed to improve upon Paul's words as he describes the supremacy of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's vice regent, as God's Son there seated at his right hand, and all that that Son has done. So our attention is given primarily to verses 21, 22, and 23. And as we look at these three verses, we'll notice three aspects of our relationship with Jesus. We'll notice, first of all, our before Christ life. And then secondly, we want to notice our in Christ life. And then finally, we want to notice our with Christ life. Life before Christ, life in Christ, and life with Christ. So we understand that, we'll understand whether indeed we're worthy to come to this table. So first, our life, our before Christ life. It's only as we are convinced of what our lives are or were like before we encountered Christ that we will or will not desire to partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul reminds us of three things that characterized our lives before Christ. And my prayer is that every one of us here this morning has come to grips with what Paul says about what our lives, I trust, were like. But I fear there may be some here this morning who, when we consider what the Apostle Paul writes about life before Christ, it identifies your life and the way you live that life day in and day out. And if that's true for you, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will convict you this morning that you no longer want to have this be the characteristic of your life, and that you'll repent and you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that he talks to us about what our life was like before Christ is that we were alienated. The word alienated speaks of a friendship that once existed but is broken. I think every one of us here this morning has experienced that on a horizontal level. Perhaps this morning there may be someone with whom you now are alienated. And you feel that alienation. Our before Christ life was marked by a broken friendship with God that took place in the Garden of Eden when we ate the forbidden fruit. The Apostle Paul is the only New Testament author who uses this word alienated. He uses it here and he uses it twice in the same verse in his letter to the Ephesians. He writes about the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, as having been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and alienated from the life of God. But today when we talk about being alienated from the commonwealth of life in Israel, we're not talking about that geographical location over there in the Middle East. To be alienated from the commonwealth of Israel in our day is to be alienated from the visible church, the Israel of God in the 21st century. And certainly being alienated from the visible church of God is indicative of the fact that one is alienated from the life of God. And so it shouldn't surprise us when a church needs to remove someone from the role of the visible church, that in a letter to such individual, that individual is reminded that apart from union with the visible church, there is no ordinary means of salvation. It's an imperative for a Christian to identify him or herself with the Israel of God today, showing that we have life from God and are indeed in God. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, her Colossae, Paul will talk about their having been, you were, alienated from God. Next, Paul points our before Christ life in that we were enemies. An enemy is a person who wants to hurt us. Radical Islamists are our enemies because they, if they follow their faith, want to hurt us. God says we are His enemies because before our lives are hidden in His beloved Son, it is our desire to harm Him. Our life before we were in Christ was marked by our blaspheming of His name, by our lack of giving thanks. The sun shines upon us as does the rain fall upon us. We have seed time and harvest. We have the necessities of life. But we fail to be thankful for what He provides us. We are indeed at enmity with God because we ate the forbidden fruit, declaring by doing so, we will call the shots in our own lives. I am the measure of what is good and what is bad. Our before Christ life was marked by being alienated, marked by being enemies. And finally, Paul writes, our BC life was bound up in wickedness. Because our minds are alienated and enemies, alienated from God and enemies of God, our lives are given over to evil behavior. As we think, so we are. To the Roman Catholic Church, a list of seven deadly sins was compiled. God gives us a list of the sins that He detests in many places. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. That's the Old Testament. Paul writes to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Are these the perpetual characteristics of your life? I trust this is true for every one of us here. But those of us who consider this an explanation of our before Christ life are able to say with David the psalmist, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." By the grace of God, a prophet like unto Nathan came to us and said, "You're the one." And we abhorred. We abhorred our life of sin, our life of selfishness, our life of me, myself, and I. Thank you very much. Our before Christ life, described by being alienated from God, being enemies of God, being given over to wickedness. Praise God. Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on from that description of our before Christ life to our in Christ life. What it is to be in Christ. And there he speaks of our union with Christ's body in his death. And another image which comes to mind is our being engrafted into the vine. And we recognize that engrafting is a passive activity for the branch being placed into the vine. Paul says it this way, yet now he has reconciled you. Yet now he has reconciled you. Some have commented there are probably no more gracious words strung together in the whole of Scripture than these six words. Yet now, he has reconciled you. In some way, they indeed embrace the heart of the Scriptures. And when we read that word yet, which often is translated but, we can expect that God is going to take us into a glorious truth. And that's the case here. Three things he speaks to us about our in Christ life. And first, it is reconciled. To be reconciled is to be restored to original status. I trust some of us here this morning have experienced that on a horizontal level, that we may have been alienated from a friend for some time, but by God's grace, we've been reconciled. We were God's friends as we communed with Him in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, but we became His enemies, alienated, and we disobeyed by eating the forbidden fruit. As we move to life in Christ, we enjoy reconciliation. God is not reconciled to us. We are reconciled to God. We became prodigal sons and daughters. And you know the word prodigal means extravagant. Prodigious means exciting wonder, extraordinary in size or degree. The child prodigal is someone who is extraordinary, a highly talented child. Picture in your mind's eye Jesus' parable as we know as the prodigal son. The prodigal. Because he is extravagantly wasteful. But the focus of the parable is not really on the son. The focus of the parable is on the father. The prodigal father. Extravagant in his grace. Do you see him? He's looking off into the distance for his son. And he sees his son returning. And what does he do? Pulls the garment up. And his old bony knees are showing. And he runs after his son. And he embraces his son. Do you think there may still have been some of the stench of the pigs about his son? And he kisses his son. And he robes his son. And he puts a ring on his son. And they prepare the meal of celebration, that which was lost is now found. Is that your experience of your reconciliation with God? If you know yourself to be in the Father's arms, you're worthy to be at this table. He goes on and he speaks about died. Reconciled, died. How is it that death lifts our spirits and enables us to know we are worthy to sit at the Lord's table? Paul says it this way: yet now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death. We had to be united with Jesus, in Jesus on that cross, in order to be in Jesus at his resurrection. It's in his resurrection that we have that restoration of our original friendship with our Creator and our Sustainer, and now our Redeemer God. And yet, unlike our first parents, there's no probation. We're in Him. And nothing, no one is able to snatch us from His nail-scarred hands. So we are reconciled because we died with Christ, in order that our in Christ life would render us, and this is mind-blowing, holy, blameless, and above reproach. You see, if we're worthy to come to this table, we must understand our in Christ life has made us in Him to be holy, to be blameless, to be above reproach. What does it mean to be holy? Simply put, it means to be separated unto God in Christ Jesus. We were, but we no longer are, because now this is who we are: holy, set apart in Christ Jesus. To be blameless. To be without blame. I think over just the last 24 hours, am I really blameless? In Christ, I'm without blame. The accuser can accuse us all he wants, and he can bring truth about our sin. But in Christ, we're without blame. As elders, we're to be above reproach. Imagine God pronounces each and every one of us as perfect, such that no criticism is able to be made against us. Our in Christ life. Oh, we have to be so careful how we talk about our brothers and our sisters who are also in Christ. our before Christ life, our in Christ life. Then Paul goes on to describe our with Christ life and how it is naturally displayed as we live as reconciled. The indicative manifests itself in the imperative. And you know what I mean. While a rotten apple can spoil a whole bunch, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. As salt and light in Christ Jesus, we penetrate the darkness and decay that's all around us, especially throughout the week, Monday through Saturday. And it manifests itself in three things. And I pray that these are the three things that do indeed mark us Monday through Saturday in that dark and decaying world. Because they're not the three things that much of evangelical Christendom wants the world to see. And the first thing that he says is that we are hopeful. We are hopeful. I don't know about you, but when God set before us the two candidates he did for the presidency of this country, I was tempted to lose all hope. And I have to confess, it didn't matter which one would have been elected, I would have felt the same way. But I'm in Christ. And more than that, I'm with Christ. And so, I'm hopeful. And the idea of hope is to eagerly expect something with confidence that it will happen. Over the years, when a relative says he or she will stop to visit at a certain time and it happens, pretty soon, every time that relative tells you he or she will pay you a visit, you say with confidence, I sure hope. My grandmother will be here tomorrow like she said she would. And in Christ, you're confident that tomorrow she will be. But what is the hope? What is the hope that fills us? It's the hope of eternal life. It's the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And when he comes, what will happen? He'll usher in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness will dwell, where there'll be no more sin, where we won't have to choose between two such candidates. That's our hope. That we, if we're in the grave when Jesus comes, will be resurrected unto fullness of life. That's our hope. And that we will be kept through all those difficult times, encouraged by that hope. This is what keeps us in the way as we go through difficult times. We know the things we suffer are nothing compared to the things Jesus suffered as he learned obedience, as he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. It was just yesterday morning. My wife and I went outside around 5:30 a.m. And the birds were chirping. I said, oh, I'm experiencing one of the things I was going to share in the sermon tomorrow. Just as the birds chirp before the dawn, don't we sing for joy in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And our hearts are so full of that hope. And we'll hear those grace-laden words, enter into my rest. Enter into the joy of my salvation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Our life with Christ is so full of hope. But that's not all. They're hopeful because they're gospel secure. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Oh, the gospel. Having embraced the gospel prevents us from lives equated with a dog's wagging tail. We're birds chirping before dawn, not moved, is what Paul says, away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard. Praise God that the Holy Spirit has taken away our deaf ears, because he's taken away our heart of stone. And he's given us that heart of flesh so that we can hear the gospel that Christ shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we can come and in a worthy manner and partake of the body and the blood of the one who bids us come without cost. Come, and in doing so, proclaim my death, which was for you. Our with Christ-like life indeed is a hopeful life. Indeed is a life that is secure in those nail-scarred hands of Jesus. So that to be alive with Christ ultimately is a persevering life. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. This is Paul's concluding admonition. Our lives are punctuated by exercises of faith. We're convicted by the Holy Spirit that we sin. And we go back and we read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. We go back and we read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And we see those lists of sins. We could go to Corinthians and we could read that list that Paul gives. Then we hear those great words of Paul, but such were some of you. Those sins no longer identify us. because when we sin, we confess. We agree with God, yes, this is wrong, and I hate it. And we rest in His faithfulness to forgive and to cleanse. And we enjoy that cleansing as our confession is rooted in repentance. When we're convicted of our envy, when we're convicted of our jealousy, when we're convicted of our divisiveness, when we're convicted of harboring ill thoughts. Yet you see, when we're convicted of those respectable sins, when we're convicted of worry, we confess it as sin. And we turn from it. And we enjoy God's great cleansing. We have a persevering life, a mortification of sin daily, as we walk with Jesus in His righteousness, so that we are marked by holiness, marked by being blameless, marked by being above reproach. So, the New Testament epistles, most of which are written by the chiefest of sinners, is written to saints. Holy ones, set apart in Christ Jesus because of our in Christ life that has separated us from our before Christ life, so that we now live 24/7 in Christ. And we who appreciate our before, our in, and our with Christ life, we are the ones who need to hear those words of Jesus, "Come, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you life. For there's life in the blood. There's life in the bread for those who are reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit." Amen and amen.